Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 15. We're going to read from verses 11 through to 32. They will also be up on the screen, but if you have your Bible, Luke chapter 15, verse 11. A really well-known story. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never have disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Amen. I mean, you know, Father's Day that it is we celebrate today is a real interesting day. For many people, Father's Day can be extremely hard. It can bring up painful emotions for anybody who's lost their dad, or anybody who's had a turbulent relationship with their dad, or anyone who even struggles with other forms of trauma related to fatherhood. For some men, they are just longing to be a dad. And today, it just simply reminds them that they are not yet a father. And for the first time this year, I even noticed companies sending me emails a few months ago asking if I wanted to opt out of receiving any emails that had anything to do with Father's Day. So it's an interesting day, and it can be a hard day for some people. But for others, it's an amazing day to celebrate the fathers in their life. See, I remember when I was growing up, but my family wasn't the kind of huggy-dovey, like lovey-dovey kind of family that we'd always tell each other we loved each other and all that kind of stuff. And sometimes when we're growing up, we wished we could be more like that. My dad was really, really strict to us growing up. Sometimes me and my brother and sister thought he was too strict. And you know, and I've shared from the platform before, but I come from a huge, massive, big family, and I've got over 100 first direct cousins, and so both sides of our family, my mum's side and my dad's side, as soon as you got together, there'd just be loads of yous all together. So trying to get noticed in amongst all of these people was really, really difficult. And you either got noticed for really badly behaved, I was quite often in that camp, or you got noticed for doing something that was really, really good. But if you're in the middle, it was really difficult to get noticed and for any of that stuff. And my dad, as I said, was really strict, and some of my cousins would get threatened if they misbehave, you get sent to live with your Uncle John for a week. That was the truth. I used to get threatened with my dad because he was always strict. And as I said, we used to be resentful for that strictness in our life. But actually now in hindsight, young people, I hope you're listening. In hindsight, I am really thankful for it. I am really thankful for it. But when I was growing up, though, I always, the only thing I really wanted was for my dad to be proud of me. And for my dad to tell me he was proud of me would be really difficult. It would be really difficult for him to do that. He'll show it in other ways, but to say the actual words would be really hard. It would be really hard. And I've spoken to people, quite a lot of people who are from my generation. They all say the same thing. Their families were quite similar. It would be really difficult for their parents to say these kind of things. And sometimes I long for that. And I suppose that still drives me today, that I want my dad to be proud of me. It still drives me. And sometimes, but then it makes me more determined not to be like that as a parent, to be different. But I want to begin today and ask you a few questions. If your kids were missing or lost, what would you do to find them? If you're a parent, what would you do to find them? What would you do for your kids? At what point did you start fighting for them? I would suggest it was the minute they were born. You started fighting for them right from the minute they were born. But what if they mess up a lot? What if they don't want to listen? What if they get in with the wrong crowd, start dating the wrong person, or even worse? At what point do you give up? And the title of my message today, this Father's Day, is this: The Pursuit of a Father. The Pursuit of a Father. A love that will pursue you even when you're not looking for it. The love of a father on Father's Day. And no father ever wants to be separated from his child. But what if the child decides to walk away? Jesus speaks of a young man who made some bad decisions. He said, "Hey, Dad, give me my inheritance now. Give me my stuff now." And in verse 12 in the passage we read, it says there, "So he, the dad, divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country. And there, when he was there, he squandered his wealth and wild living." And I want to pause right there, because everybody calls this story, and it's even in some translations of the Bible, the story of the prodigal son. I've never liked that name for that story. Never ever liked the name, the story of the prodigal son, because that's not what Jesus said. He said the son wasted his wealth on wild living. How he lived was wild, but his sonship and Jesus and his father was never wild. It never was never wild. It was the way he lived his life was wild. Why? Because we're not what we do. We're not what we do. I know that certain religious expressions want you to walk in shame and try and keep you hostage to the worst expression of yourself, always reminding you of who you used to be, the things you did in the past. Always. But I want to let you know that the blood of Jesus has declared that you are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. The child of God that you are today has nothing to do with the behaviours that you display in your life. See, Charlotte, as my daughter, acts bad sometimes and disobeys sometimes. Does that mean she's any less as my child? When your kids, if you're a parent, do something you don't want them to do and they do it anyway, are they no longer your children? No. You might want them not to be your child in that moment, in the middle of the Tesco's as they're screaming and kicking. You might say, they're definitely not mine, but they're definitely yours in that moment. They're still yours. See, in our flesh and human DNA, we mess up. And we struggle at times to even produce something of value from ourselves. But somehow God sees through all of that mess and he still pursues after us. How many people can be honest to say that even though you don't make every single decision right, you still know that you are a child of God? See, identity is everything. Many people are struggling with the idea that God loves them just as they are. You don't have to change to be pursued by God. Many people assume incorrectly that God could never ever pursue them because of the things they've done in their past. Or even worse, religion has done a number on our minds and we're walking into church filled with shame, guilt and condemnation and our shoulders are slumped. We're afraid and we're waiting. We're thinking that God is waiting to strike us down with a plague or worse. Why? Because we're sinners. And if that was the case, he could have done it long before he even walked through the doors of the church. If he was going to kill you, he could have done it a long, long time ago. Instead, what's he been doing? He has been fighting to keep you alive. Even when you tried to kill yourself subconsciously with the decisions that you made in your life, for the relationships that you entered, for the stuff that you did, for the bad choices that you made, for the cars you were in when you shouldn't have been, for the places where it could have taken you in your life. Do you know how many angels it took to keep you alive during all these moments? Do you know how many times Psalm 91 was activated over your life in these moments? Psalm 91 verse 11, listen to these words. It says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. He will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." Jesus says there was a young man who wanted his inheritance before it was due. And you have to understand the level of disrespect that it takes to go to your living father in that Middle Eastern patriarchal society and say, "Hey, give me my inheritance now." What he's really saying to his dad in that moment is, "Hey, you're as good as dead to me." That is what he's saying. So the father gives it to him and then he goes. What does he do when he goes? He starts living the wild life. He starts seeking after every single pleasure that the world offers. The stuff that we all look at and think really, looks really good. But then what happens to him? Because he got it wrong and he made the wrong choices, he ends up destitute when the famine hits. And now he's got to go and join himself to a citizen of a foreign country. See, sin is a foreign country. Sin wants you to apply for citizenship there. It promises things that it cannot provide. Pleasure without consequence. Feelings of the illusion of peace without the responsibility that comes along with it. Sin messes up our internal sat-nav. It never takes you where it says it's going to take you. In fact, it takes you in total opposite direction to your destiny in life. That's why it's critical to stay close to the Father. Don't leave his side. Don't leave his comfort. We can't play games with the devil. We cannot play games with the devil and trying all this stuff in our lives and hoping that nobody's going to find out. There's always consequences, always responsibility that we need to take. But then the son realized, and he came to his senses and he woke up. Does somebody in this room need to wake up? Give your neighbour a nudge in the ribs and tell him, "Wake up. Pay attention, wake up." See, he came to himself and he realised that in his wild living, he totally forgot who he was. Then he's thinking to himself, "Wait a minute, my father has servants who are living better than this. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to repent and I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back." And I think about that and I think, that's the gospel. I'm going to repent and I'm going to turn. I'm going to say, "Father, I've sinned against you and heaven." You know what he did right there? He took personal responsibility for his actions. He took personal responsibility for it. He didn't try and blame somebody else. He didn't blame his brother. He didn't blame the people in that foreign country. He took personal responsibility for what he had done. And every man that I know that's a good man, one of the things they always do is take personal responsibility. And men, ladies, you can remind your husbands, your brothers, whoever, off this later on, but men, I want to encourage you to maintain your commitment to personal responsibility and to walk in character and walk in integrity. And if by any chance we mess it up, then we get to dust ourselves off and go again. We get to ask God for forgiveness. We get to fight for our families. We get to keep moving. We get to find accountability. Find people that love you. Find people that will cover you. Find the people that will fight for you. Men, we need each other. We need each other. I'm tired of seeing the devil picking us off one by one. Good men being picked off one by one. Why? Because the devil always attacks the isolated animals first. Always. Always. We need each other. We need community. Are there any men that will stand with me and say, "Hey, Stephen, I hear you. I'm with you. I've got your back today. I'm walking that line with you today." I would say, let's cover one another. Let's fight for one another. Let's build together. The son says, "Hey, I'm going back. I'm going to go back." And now I need you to understand that we don't know how long he was out there for, how long he was away for. We just do not know. But I want to reverse the story. We know how the son was living, but I want you to try and understand the story from the perspective of the father. And I can imagine the father in that time sitting at the table in his house night after night, sitting at his table night after night, longing for his son to come home, long and night after night, and this seat here is empty for a reason. If I'm the father of that son, even though I've got an older son and I might even have other children by this point as well, this seat's always going to stay empty. I don't care how much is going on in the house. If the other kids walk in, they're like, "Hey, Dad, it's good to see you. I've had a great day today, but I'm hungry. I want my dinner. I'm looking forward. I hope Mum's made something good. I'm ready to eat." And he goes to sit down, sit here. And if I was the dad and he's getting to sit there, I'd be saying, hey, don't sit in that chair. Don't sit there. But Dad, why? Just in case. Just in case your brother comes home, I want him to have his seat at the table. I want him to have his seat at the table. And I can just imagine in this moment the son saying, but Dad, you've been doing this every single day. He's not going to come home. His dad's like, you don't know that. You don't know. But Dad, why do you care so much anyway? Because he came from me, says the dad. He came from me, he's mine. But he disrespected you, Dad. He didn't honour you. You should forget about him. And I can imagine Dad saying, spoken like a man with no children. Spoken like a man with no children. See, I know it's easy for the outsider to say, let them go. Forget about them. Stop praying. But if you raised them, changed their nappies, made their food, helped them when they were sick, helped them during all the stuff of their life, there's something inside you deep that says, I need to fight for them. I need to fight for them. I don't care that they're stuck in this moment in their life. I've saved them a seat at the table. And I need to know, you to know today, Found Church, that God has saved you a seat at the table. God has saved you a seat at the table. You are sitting in this church. You are watching online. Why? Because Jesus left his seat at the table. See, the Father was here. Jesus was sitting at the right hand of the Father. There was this uninterrupted fellowship between the Father and the Son. And Jesus is saying, Dad, I love you. I love you, Dad. And the Father's saying, Son, I love you too. I'm so proud of you. Do you honour me, Son? Do you honour me? And Jesus is saying, yes, I'll do anything for you. Anything you say. And the Father says, I need you to step away from your throne. I need you to go to earth. I need you to be born in a manger. And I need you to take off part of your inheritance. Leave it here. Put on flesh. I need you to live a sinless life. Jesus is saying, sorry, and he says, I'm going to need you to die. I need you to go to earth. Live that sinless life and die. Why? Die so your brothers and sisters could have a seat at the table. Die so your brothers and sisters could have a seat at the table. And Jesus is saying, Dad, not my will, but yours be done. And he went down to earth, and Mary conceived and bore a son, and his name was Jesus. And he lived 33 sinless years. And in Matthew 3, 16, verses 16 through to 17, it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. I know there's been times in my life when I read that and I think about that moment and I'm thinking, why would the Father be well pleased with the Son right at this moment in his life? Because when you examine Jesus' life at this point, all he did at this point was get baptized. That's all he had done was get baptized. He had not healed nobody with a stretched out withered hand. Nobody got up out of the grave by this point. No deaf ears or blinded eyes were opened. No devils were cast out. And I can imagine the Father saying, after the resurrection, that the Father might say, hey, there's my boy. Look what he did. That's my boy. Why? Because as parents, we often want to take the credit for the stuff, the good stuff that our kids do. They're quite happy to be our kids when they're doing the good stuff, but when they're crying and stamping their feet in Tesco's, well, they're not mine. But the Father validated Jesus before he did anything. Why? Because his performance had nothing to do with his position. He was a son before he did a miracle. He was a son before he even went to the cross. He was the son before he went into the ground and then came back up again. He was a son that when he left that throne open to make sure that we had a seat at the table. What would you do for your kids? What if you had one perfect kid and a whole bunch of bad ones? And the only way to redeem all the bad ones is to sacrifice the one good one. And you're thinking, man, are you telling me that God loves me that much? Oh yes, he loves you that much. From the son of Adam to the cross of Jesus, there was 4,000 years that he pursued you, from the first sin to the first drop of blood that Jesus that hit the ground. And he pursued you all that time, and then another 2,000 years all the way to now, and he's been running after you just to let you know that you have a father that loves you. You have a father that adores you. You have a big brother in Jesus who has died so that you can live. And on the other side of all that, though, you and I have done things wrong. We have done wrong. We fall and fail, yet what does God do? God still runs after us. He still pursues us each and every single day. And we don't deserve the love, we don't deserve the grace or the forgiveness, the mercy that we've received, but he has pursued us in that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. A relentless pursuit, running after us when we weren't even looking for it. And I bet the older son got a bit upset with the father for always leaving a seat at the table, always leaving that empty seat at the table. Why? Because it reminded everybody else in that family that the family wasn't complete. Lots of meals are eaten there at that table, but there was still a plate there. And that's the way we need to be as a church. Somebody else needs to get to that table. Everybody needs to get saved. We need to fight for every single soul in our community. Not just the cool people, not just the cute ones that we like to look off, thinking, hey, they could be my potential husband one day, or I quite fancy her. Not just those people. Not just the wealthy ones, but the ones that are hurt, the ones that are in the gutter, that we need to be reaching down and pulling out. The ones that no one else gives a second look. Whatever it is, it does not matter. We need to run after them. We need to fight for them. Why? Because our Heavenly Father loves everybody and offers the free gift of salvation to everybody. We need to let them know that they have a seat at the table. They have a seat at the table. And as the band come and we start to wrap this up, I just want to tell you that in this culture, though, that this story is set back in those biblical times, when it came to a certain time of night, in that culture, you lock the door and you turn off the lights and that's it. Nobody's coming in, nobody's going out. And I just think, like, if I was that father in that situation, what would I be doing? I tell you, I would be keeping the lantern lit. I'd have it in the window. Why? Just in case the son ventured home at night time so he could find his way back. And the older son keeps asking the dad, "Dad, why do you keep leaving the door unlocked? Surely that is not safe." The dad's saying, just in case your brother comes home and he's lost his key, he can always get in. And I believe there's some people in this room and there's some people watching online, and you've lost your keys, you've lost your way. Today I want to tell you that you can come on home. You can come on home. The lights are on, showing you the way, and let me tell you, the door is always unlocked. And the Bible says that he came to his senses. He was dirty, he was smelling like the life he'd been living. But he didn't wait to get all cleaned up and get his life back together again. He didn't wait, he just got up and he went. And as he staggered back home, the father was looking, the father was scanning the horizon. And then came that day when he spots someone and he's like, "Son, is that really you? Is that really you on your way back?" And I can just imagine the neighbours looking at him as he staggers home, looking at him with those judgmental eyes. Look at him, look at the state of him. Do you know what he got up to when he was away? Do you know what he got up to when he was away? Looking at him as if he didn't belong to be back there. And of course, that would never happen here in Found Church, would it? Only Michael says no. That would never happen here in Found Church. Regardless of who walked in that door, we wouldn't be looking at him as if he didn't belong. We'd be saying, hey, come on in. There's a seat right here at the table just for you. Come and have a seat. That's what we would be saying to them as a church. Not looking at them with judgmental eyes. See, the father in the story, he's having none of it. He sees them and he's like, hey, that's my boy. He might have some dirt on him, but that one, he belongs to me. He belongs to me. And the Bible says that he ran to his son, he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. Get the ring, get the robe, get the sandals. See, what kind of love is this that the father just happens to have a robe, ring and sandals ready just in case. Just in case. Now, I don't know who you are, what your story is, but no matter how long you've been running in life, I want to tell you that he's got a pair of shoes that are just the right size for you. He's got a robe that will fit you. He's got a ring that will fit on your finger just for you. See, the ring says that I'm family, that I'm covenant connected. The robe says that I have authority here in this place. And the sandals say I'm walking a new path. I have a firm foundation. If I had time, I could expand on all of these things. But then he killed the fattened calf. Why? Because for us to come home, someone has to be slain. Someone has to be slain for us to take our seat at the table. And as he died on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that moment, as the Father was here and Jesus was here, in that moment, the Father turned his back on the Son so he would never ever have to turn his back on you. That's what happened in that moment. There's a seat at the table for all of the sons and daughters. There's a seat right at the table right here. And on this Father's Day, I want to remind you of the pursuit of a Father. The Father who has a seat reserved at the table just for you. And no matter your background, your circumstances, how long you have been away, if you've never been in that place before and sat at the table, there's a seat just right there waiting for you. You don't have to go away again and clean yourself up and think, oh, if only I could stop doing this in my life, if only I could make myself a little bit better, then God would love me. None of that. Jesus loves you just the way you are. He loved you enough to die for you so that you could come and take your seat at the table. And the Father is looking. He is scanning that horizon, waiting for his sons and daughters to come on home. And he's going to celebrate when you come home today. Do you know, every head bowed and...
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter and Instagram.